Lake just read, as he announced, the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 2. I believe that Acts chapter 2 is in several ways the pinnacle of history. God had planned from eternity the day that Luke records there in Acts chapter 2. Israel's purpose as a nation waited for that day. The ministry of Jesus, and especially His death, burial, and resurrection, were all geared towards that day. And then from that day on, the disciples of Jesus preached as they never had before. And there is a new thing on the earth. The church, which is the kingdom of God. This is truly a high point in history. God prepared people for that day. You see, 52 days before the events that are recorded in Acts chapter 2, the Jewish leaders and their people, along with some of the Romans, crucified Jesus. However, His crucifixion had a profound effect upon everyone who was there that day. And the reason I know that is because what is written in Luke chapter 23. Luke, the same writer as the one who wrote the book of Acts, revealed something that happened after Jesus died. While all the leaders, Jewish and Roman, wanted Jesus dead, including many of the people who were there, except of course His disciples and some others, yet when they witnessed the 6-hour-long crucifixion of the Son of God, the manner in which He died, and some other events surrounding it, immediately people started to change. Let me show you. In Luke 23, beginning at verse 47, Luke wrote this. So when the centurion, that's the Roman soldier in charge of the crucifixion, when he saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd, Luke continued to write, who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. The Roman centurion had crucified other people. He saw how other men died. Jesus did not die like those other people did. He also felt the earthquake. He saw the darkness that was over the land for 3 days. 3 hours. And seeing how Jesus died and hearing the words that He uttered, how He prayed for the forgiveness of His executioners and so on, the centurion realized, I didn't crucify a criminal today. I crucified a righteous man. And don't think that he was the only one who noticed all these things about Jesus. Because Luke writes that that whole crowd that had come there, they too saw how Jesus died. And maybe they were thinking about all His miracles that they had seen, the wonderful words that He had spoken. And they start to beat their breasts, not in victory, but in deep shame and guilt. What have we done? That sort of thing. And God knew what they were thinking and feeling. And what did God do? He let it simmer in their hearts for 52 days. He let them think about what they did to His Son. For over 7 weeks, they thought about that horrible day and what they had done. Now, during those just over 7 weeks, you know, they did the other things that you need to do in life, their day-to-day chores, as well as other things such as keeping the Sabbath and going to the next feast day, which was the day of Pentecost. That's the day that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And then something wonderful happened. And you heard what Lake read, how the 12 apostles are in a certain home, and suddenly there's this great sound from heaven, like this rushing mighty wind, and tongues come down and rest upon each of these men. And they begin to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, because they were just then baptized in the Holy Spirit. They now have miraculous ability, even as Jesus had. Well, because this was a great feast day of the Jews, Jews from all over the Roman Empire traveled to Jerusalem to be there for that day. And they're wondering, what is going on? They hear this sound, so they rush to the house where they heard the sound, and there's these 12 men preaching, all in different languages. And so there in verse 11, it says, you know, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. Some were amazed by the wonderful words that they're hearing these men preach, and others are saying, oh, they're just drunk. And why would they say that? Well, imagine again, you've got Jews from all over the Roman Empire coming together in this one city. Then they hear that sound, they all rush to one house, and the different preachers start preaching to different crowds that have gathered there. The Greek-speaking apostle would speak to the Greek-speaking Jews. The Latin-speaking apostle would be speaking to the Latin-speaking Jews. But some of the people who have rushed there, they're still mixing and mingling, trying to find the preacher who's speaking his language. So the Greek-speaking Jew, maybe here is the Jew, the apostle speaking a language from northern Africa, and so to him, it just, that sounds like gibberish to me. These guys are drunk. They're not preaching the wonderful works of God. When Peter heard that, he knew he had to stand up, take a more prominent position than the other apostles, and deny the charge and give an explanation. That's what happens now in verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men and brethren, and all who dwell in Judea, let this be known to you and hear my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's too early, he's arguing. It's the third hour of the day, which for the Jews would mean 9 o'clock in the morning. And celebrating at this feast here, there's not enough wine that has gone around yet for them to be drunk. That's not what it could be. No, something different, something wonderful was happening. They were witnessing the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. They knew the prophecy. We have it marked down as Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And Peter quotes it. Men and brethren, you're witnessing what we've been learning about in Sabbath school all our lives, what we've been reading all our lives, what we've heard taught in the synagogue, what we've been talking about in our homes. It's being fulfilled right now in our day. That generation had already witnessed over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Wow, what an exciting time to be alive. And Peter indicates to them that they were living in the last days. In other words, Peter says something has just ended and we've just entered a new age. And this new age is the last one on the earth. Indicated by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which meant that this was the great and notable day of the Lord in which anyone can be saved. And we'll see that in just a little bit. Now the rest of his sermon, verses 22 through 36, he proves that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He begins like this in verse 22, or continues. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, and then we'll see more what he said in just a moment. In other words, God's approval of Jesus was obvious, and you know it. Not only did you hear his wonderful words that he spoke, you saw the miracles he performed. You saw him feed thousands of people from a small amount of food. You all saw him when you would bring your sick relatives and your deformed relatives to him, and he would heal them and make them whole again. You saw it. You heard about, or perhaps even saw, the people he raised from the dead. You know that God made it obvious that this man, this carpenter from Nazareth, was no ordinary carpenter from Nazareth. And he was more than just a teacher and a prophet. You know it. God had a purpose in him. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God made his approval of Jesus obvious. The Jews made their disapproval of Jesus obvious. Now they had been thinking about Jesus for the past 7 weeks. And Peter's reminded them of the miracles they had witnessed. And then Peter used the sword of the Spirit to slice right into their hearts. You knew what was going on, and what did you do? You crucified him. Now, they've been thinking about that for just over 7 weeks. And now this new day of Pentecost starts, the wonderful things about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurs, and they hear Peter say, you saw how God was approving of Jesus, and already the goosebumps are rising up on their backs, and man, he hits them with what they had just done to that very one whom God approved. How would you like to be in their sandals at that point? God made it obvious over and over again, not dozens of times or hundreds of times, but thousands of times through miracles, that this is the one. And you had said, crucify him. What do you think is going to be going on in your heart? At least for the past 7 weeks, and now today when you hear that. But God overcame death. Watch verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God overturned their evil work by raising Jesus from the dead. And they knew it. And here's how. Watch the next thing that Peter does. He shows that David prophesied of Christ's resurrection. Listen to verses 25 to 29. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then Peter said, after quoting David from Psalm 16, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And they knew it. David was still in his tomb. They knew where his tomb was. They could go to it. Who knows, it may have been a tourist site back then. And they knew that there were bones inside, and no one had ever broken into David's tomb in over 1,000 years. Well, that meant Psalm 16 couldn't have been about David. Because David said that he wouldn't, who, you know, writing for somebody, that whoever is speaking there in Psalm 16, that he wouldn't see corruption. And David's body saw corruption. It decayed. Whereas, and they knew this, Jesus was not in his tomb. The reason they knew that is because the Jewish leaders had started a rumor to try and explain why the body of Jesus was gone. That his disciples had come during the night, overpowered Roman soldiers, broken into the tomb and stolen his body. And everyone knew that wasn't true. They knew that there's no way those kinds of men who were disciples could overpower trained Roman soldiers who had to defend that tomb with their lives. And no doubt people had gone there to the tomb to see whether the body was there, and it wasn't there. So how do you explain that? Where was Jesus? Verses 32 and 33. And I skipped verses 30 and 31 earlier. Let me read those and we'll go on down through verse 33. Sorry about that. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his flesh, or of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. In other words, David prophesied of the Christ's resurrection. David had told us that there was someone else coming greater than himself. David also prophesied of Christ's location. That's in the next verses, verses 34 and 35. For David did not ascend into the heavens. That's why his body's still in the tomb. But he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Where's the body of Jesus? Where did Jesus go? It's not on the earth, brethren, he said. He's now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. That's how you explain the missing body, not by this rumor that the Jewish leaders have begun. So God's declaration is this, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Jews declared Jesus a fake and worthy of death. God declared Jesus Lord and Christ and worthy of the throne of heaven. And they knew it. They couldn't disagree with Peter. They just, I think in their minds and in their hearts, they were putting everything together. Everything that they had known the Scriptures taught, that they had known all their lives, they're putting that together now with what they had personally witnessed of the ministry of Christ. They're putting that together with what they saw at the crucifixion. And they've been thinking about it for almost 2 months. And now this sermon. And Peter again hit them a second time with a direct, bold announcement which they knew to be true, which they could not dispute, they could not argue, they couldn't explain it away. They could not give any excuses for it. He says, you crucified. The one that God had said is the Lord and Christ. He's the Lord that David was alluding to in these quotations I've given you. Wow. I don't know how they dealt with that day. Well, I do know how they dealt with it. Because verse 37 tells us. Luke writes, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It was as though the words of Peter were a sword. And we do know later in the Bible refers to the words of God as the sword of the Spirit. So it was like a sword. And this sword just, I mean, Peter didn't do a gut hit. He didn't cut off an arm. He went right into their hearts with his sword. And it hurt. Jeremiah also said that the Word of God is a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. He said it's like a fire that consumes everything. And their old stony hearts, the Word of God just smashed into them, broke it to pieces. And these people are now broken down. They're falling apart. There's not much left of them. These people knew what this meant. They knew, again, their Hebrew history. What did they learn in their Hebrew history? Well, like the book of Judges. How many times had Israel offended God and He sent another nation to oppress them because of their sin? I need to count that sometimes because it just amazed me how many times it happened in Judges. Then many centuries later, there's the northern kingdom of Israel that God finally got fed up with them, sent the Assyrians against them and took them into captivity, just wasted their land. About a century and a half later, He gets disgusted with the southern kingdom of Judah and sends the Babylonians in and wipes out the nation, kills most of the people, takes the Babylonians, took many of the Jews captive, and they destroyed the temple of God. Not even for crucifying the Son of God. So what's going through their minds here in Acts 2:37? Oh, we've done something much worse than our brethren did, as recorded in the book of Judges. We did something much worse than all of our brethren did, as recorded in all of the prophets. We did something much worse than that generation did when God finally sent the Babylonians against them. We killed the Son of God. We killed the one whom God was just shouting from heaven by miracles, this is the Lord, this is the Christ, this is my Son. And we said to Pilate, crucify this man. Release Barabbas. We want this man dead. It's not worthy that his feet should be on the earth anymore. And so they knew what that meant. They knew that meant that God's wrath was upon them in a way that none of their predecessors had ever experienced before. They knew that they would be headed for something that would be far worse than the Babylonian captivity. And these people are desperate. You know, we read it, men and brethren, what shall we do? I don't think they said it like that. There must have been a desperation in their voices that I don't think, any of us could ever imitate. Unless we've been in that kind of situation or something similar. But listen to the words of verses 38 through 40. Then Peter said to them, now notice, he didn't just keep beating up on them. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. For what did these people cry out? Freedom from the wrath of God. They wanted to be free from the wrath of God. Secondly, you know, they were crying out for forgiveness. Oh God, can we be forgiven of this sin? And number three, I believe they were crying out to be right with God. They knew they were you want to talk about being an enemy of God by killing a son? Well, would someone be your best friend if they killed your son? Would you not be angry, angrier than you've ever been in your life? Do you think God was happy with what they did? Again, they knew it. They want to be right with him, therefore. So there's two things for them to do. Number one, Peter said, repent. You're going to have to change your whole way of thinking and your whole way of living. You can't continue to be as you were before. And number two, be baptized. That is, immersed in water. Now, did you notice in whose name they were baptized? Or to be baptized? The name of Jesus Christ. The one they had just killed. Wow. That seems to indicate then that both the Father and the Son were willing to forget what had happened. I don't know how to describe that. Be baptized in the name of the very one whom you killed. And what were the blessings that would bring on? Number one, forgiveness. And number two, the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus will forgive you for having killed him. Not only that, but he will send the Holy Spirit. You've had an evil, unclean spirit in yourselves. He's willing to give you his Holy Spirit. Wow. And verse 39 shows that what Peter said in verse 38 is also for us. It's for everyone. And they accepted the terms gladly. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, wouldn't you gladly receive those instructions? Remember their desperation. They're ready to do whatever Peter said. They were done arguing with the Lord, and they were ready to quit being themselves and to start being what God wanted them to be. How many times had they argued with him and debated with him and tried to trip him up during his ministry? They're realizing, we can't do that anymore. We're tired of that. And we just can't be ourselves anymore. Look what being ourselves got us into. Well, Peter says here in verse 41 that they were baptized, 3,000 of them. But the question is, did they repent? Oh, yes, they did. Compare crucifying the Son of God with what I'm going to read now in verses 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Oh, yes, they repented. They changed. Rather than continuing to argue with the Lord, they continued to listen to his disciples preach and teach. They continued to fellowship each other. See, it wasn't just, what do I got to do to be saved? Get baptized and boom, I'm gone. And you'll never see me again in the church. No, they continued to break bread, the Lord's Supper. They continued in prayers. Rather than demanding someone's death, they shared their things with people. They gave to those in need. They ate together and they praised God. What more can be said? Well, the only thing more that I can say is the same thing Peter said to them. Be saved from this perverse generation. Have you repented of your sins yet? If not, do so today. Have you been baptized? If not, what are you waiting for? Come forward now as we stand and sing.